Last week in Huntersville, two couples were having dinner together, and the two husbands were talking about great meals, great restaurants that they had experienced recently, and George said, you know, last week my wife and I, we went to this food restaurant. It was fantastic. Some of the best food we've ever had. And Jim said, well, what was it? What's the name of the restaurant? Well, this is a little bit older couple, so only the older people here will get this. So George said, you know, man, I'm going to need some help on this, Jim. He said, so that is the flowers, really beautiful, has lots of different colors, has little tiny thorns, smells great. They sell them in the stores, you know, in dozens usually. That flower. Jim said, oh, are you talking about a rose? Is that it, a rose? And George says, yeah, that's it, a rose. He turned to his wife and says, say rose. What was the name of that restaurant we went to last week? It happens. You know, over breakfast, say, what was your name? You know about this, Larry, right? Yep, you do. So Jesus offers to feed us the best meal of life we could ever imagine, more than we can imagine, more than we ever dreamed of. Jesus offers to feed us with a rich feast of abundant life now and eternal life in heaven with Him forever. Yet our lives and our relationships look like we have forgotten. That we have forgotten His promises. We have forgotten what it is that it takes for us to receive those promises to come alive in our lives. But most of all, we've forgotten who Jesus is. What it is that Jesus did for us to make these promises come true for us. What we've forgotten is why it is we can trust Jesus to actually try it His way so the promises can flow in us and through us to the people in our lives. That's why Jesus, for the last 6 weeks, has been calling us to get fit with Spirit. To taste what it looks like to walk like Jesus walks, and once we get that taste, we want it more. That's why for the last 6 weeks, Jesus has been calling us to feast on His Word in our Lenten Lunch Bible feast so we could taste the Word and then we'll want more. You see, Jesus wants us to remember who He is and what He offers and how those promises can come true for us. So today, Jesus reminds us who He is, the promises He makes for us, and He begins with these words that we hear so often. We see in football stadiums, they've lost their power for us. And these words from the love gospel, the gospel of John, for God so loves the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. But see, there's more than that. The promises Jesus makes are not just for life someday in a place far away. No, Jesus makes these promises for life right now. He offers our lives and our relationships, our everyday walking around lives, everything we need, everything we need. As He says, as He goes on in the love gospel of John. So the people ask Him, what must we do in order to do what God wants us to do? Jesus answers, what God wants you to do is to believe in the one He sent. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Those who come to me will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never be thirsty. And what my Father wants, here's what He wants, is that all who see the Son and believe in Him should have eternal life. See, Jesus offers us lives so filled with the light of His truth, so guided by His life living in us, that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what life throws at us, that there will be no place, no day, no relationship clouded by darkness. Instead, the light of Jesus will drive that darkness out of your life and bring in the light and see you through. It's what He continues in the love gospel of John. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never, never, never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm going to say a lot to you today. This is the full bore today. Yeah. But I'm just getting revved up here. But if you don't remember one other thing today, I want you to remember this. What Jesus says is true, that when He is in our life, there is no darkness. I know this. I know this. I've known it most of my life, but boy, the last 2 years, I know it. That cancer in my sweetie's life tried to cover us with darkness, and there was never one dark day. Now, there are days of tearfulness, and there are days of fearfulness, but never darkness, because the light is shining through Jesus into our lives. See, Jesus offers us these gifts, but they're not free. They're not free. The way these gifts come into our life is just by embracing those two little words in our scriptures, believe in. That word believe comes from the same root word for live. When Jesus called us to believe in Him, He's calling us to trust our lives to Him, to let Him take away anything in our lives that's not like Him, to take away and throw away anything that's getting between us and Him so that He can take hold of us, every part of our lives, and then bless us with what He wants to give us. Today, Jesus wants us to judge Him. Today, He's going to make a case for why it is we ought to trust Him enough to let Him toss out of our lives what's getting in the way, to let Him take hold of our hand, take hold of our life, not just for this day, not for tomorrow, but for that day when we leave this life, to have His hand when He takes us home. Jesus wants us to judge Him today. He's going to make His case of why we should. But today is Palm Sunday. And yep, y'all have heard this before. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But it never hurts to hear it again. In fact, I will tell you what I'm today, in preparing for this week, I heard things I never heard before. So Palm Sunday is the most challenging day for a pastor, because it begins with the hosannas and children praising Jesus. But those hosannas last about as long as donuts on Donuts to Dad's Day. Because the real purpose of Palm Sunday is just to get Jesus into Jerusalem to begin what we call Passion Week. But the challenge is compounded by the fact that Passion Week for most people is 2 days. Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Leaving this vast wasteland in between. But in truth, my friends, the salvation that Jesus offers and the gifts He wants to give our lives, upon which our lives depend, don't come on Palm Sunday. They don't come on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is just a celebration. No, the salvation on which our life depends in this life now and our lives to come comes in those days between Sunday and Saturday, which is why every year on this Sunday, we walk with Jesus through each day of the week, letting the Scripture just speak for itself. And for each day, lifting up one truth to bet our lives on, to let us decide whether we will trust Jesus to take hold of our lives. Yes, you have heard this message before. And every year, unfortunately not this year, but every year, I would always ask my sweetie, so, dear heart, what do you think? I preached this before, last year. And probably they remember all of this, so should I do it again? Am I sweetie? Y'all think Sally was all sweetness and light, right? No. Well, she is in the way she did it. She had this beautiful smile, and she would say to me, sweetheart, you know, I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. Most of us don't remember what you said last week, much less last year. Truth is, some people don't remember this afternoon what I said today, right? Including me sometimes. Okay. And perhaps maybe this time, this year, you'll hear something you haven't heard before. Perhaps this time, this year, something will move you to let you trust Jesus more. That peace you're holding back from Him, this year, you'll give it to Him. To take this away, Jesus, I want you to take it all. So, we're going to walk through the day from Sunday to Saturday. So here we go. Sunday, Palm Sunday, day one. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, says the Savior of the world is going to come that way. The people spread their coats and the palms out on the road. It was a custom for royalty to smooth the way and keep them clean. And the people shout, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King." But Jesus will never be their Lord. He'll never be their King because they continue, "Blessed is the kingdom of David." See, what's going on here is the people have seen the power of Jesus. He heals the sick. He even raises people up from the dead. And what they expect Jesus to do is to use that power for their nation, for their kingdom, for their glory. The truth is, Jesus will never use his power for our nation, for our kingdom, for our glory. Not then, and not today. Day number one, truth number one. Jesus comes into the world, comes into our world to bring the kingdom of God, to give God glory. It's the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed and he lived throughout his life. Good news for the poor, liberty for the oppressed, freedom for the captives, sight to the blind, forgiveness of sin. And there's only one law, just one law in this kingdom. That law is love. And if we attempt to impose on Jesus any other kingdom, he won't be our Lord. We won't receive his blessings. And we will not receive his salvation. Jesus looked around the temple. It's getting late, so he and his disciples walked to Bethany to stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now I can see Mary now. Martha? 13 for dinner. That's true. That happened. I read it somewhere. Monday, day two. Jesus returns to Jerusalem. And right then, he forgets every lesson he ever learned in his Dale Carnegie class about how to make friends and influence people. He goes straight to the temple. He drives out the money changers and the sacrifice sellers. And he shouts. I don't know if he can shout any louder. I'm shouting this morning. I am revved up. All okay with that? Yeah. Everybody hear me?
Yeah.
Good. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. So Jesus shouts, "I call this temple is called to be a house of prayer for all people, but you have made a den of robbers." The problem here is the priests are charging exorbitant rates for people bringing their Roman money, which they have to have, and exchange it for temple money. But they needed temple money in order to buy sacrifices so they could make a sacrifice, so they could be forgiven their sins to get right with God. And to compound the problem, the priests are also requiring the people to buy their expensive clean animals for sacrifices, rejecting the sacrifices brought by the poor people, keeping the poor people out. Jesus cleans out the temple. And he invites in the poor and the lame and the blind. And he heals them right there in the temple, giving them new life in blatant violation. Don't miss this. In blatant violation of the law of David, who prohibited these unclean, blind, and poor and lame people being in the temple so they wouldn't be mixing with the good people. Not surprisingly, right then and there, the priests began to plot how to kill Jesus. Day number two. Truth number two. The church is God's church. And we're to invite in the church every person and welcome them into his church, honoring whatever gifts they bring and offering them our gifts of compassion and kindness and affirmation, and healing, and a new chance at life. Jesus and his disciples leave Jerusalem and walk back out to Bethany to stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Mary's looking out there and she's saying, "Get out the leftovers. Here they come." Tuesday, day three. Jesus comes back to the temple, and this time the religious rulers, they're ready for it. So they start to challenge his authority and challenge his teachings. And Jesus hits back hard. He tells them a parable with symbols they all understood. Jesus says there was a master. And he owned a vineyard. vineyard, symbol of Israel. And he leased it to some tenants, that is the people of Israel. And he sent them servants, prophets, to obtain some of the fruits of the vineyard. But the people beat some of the prophets and killed others. So the master said, well, I'll send my only son whom I love. Surely they'll listen to my son. The tenants kill the master's son, thinking that now the vineyard will belong to them. But Jesus then adds, so the master is going to come, and he's going to take the vineyard away from the tenants and give it to someone else. And then Jesus concludes making the point. This temple is going to be torn down and rebuilt in 3 days. And the ones, the builders of this temple, rejected, will become the cornerstone. And the priests and the religious rulers realize he's talking about them and about him. So someone decides he was going to test Jesus, see if he could trip him up. So he says, well, you know so much. What is the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus says, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But he doesn't stop there. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus turns and he looks at this widow who puts 2 tiny coins in the temple treasury. And Jesus says, there is the kingdom of God. For she's given all she has out of love of God, love of neighbor. And then Jesus looks at the Pharisees and add this. Unlike others who give relatively little, making a big show, great lives in the eyes of the world, but dead to God. The religious leaders are chomping at the bit to get their hands on this Jesus. Day number 3, truth number 3. All we have is a gift of God to use as he directs, sacrificing out of love of God and his children, our brothers and sisters. Jesus and his disciples start walking back to Bethany. And Mary looks out and said, we're ordering pizza. That's true. It's true. Isn't that true when you've got all these, this family keeps coming in and coming in? When are they ever going to leave? Finally, you just call pizza, right? Yep. So Wednesday, day 4, Jesus spends the day in Bethany, resting up for what's going to be ready to happen. While he was there, he visits with Simon the leper. And while he's visiting with Simon the leper, this woman comes in and she breaks open this jar of costly perfume worth about a month's wages, and she anoints Jesus' head. Well, some of the disciples object. They say, we could have taken that perfume and sold it and given the proceeds to the poor. And Jesus responds, yes, but you always have the poor. And we're expected to serve them. But she has done a beautiful thing for me. And what she did will always be remembered. At that moment, Judas gets up and leaves. He goes to see the high priest, and he agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, we don't know for sure why Judas did that. But most likely he did that because he looked at this impractical, uncommonsensical gift of love and how Jesus responded to that, and he realizes that Jesus is never going to establish the kingdom of power and success that he wants to build. And he realizes, in fact, that this kingdom that Jesus is building is going to go to war with the kingdom that Judas wants to build. Day number 4. Truth number 4. Jesus calls us to give extravagant gifts of love, no matter what the cost, even if the cost is our dream or ourselves. Thursday, day 5. Jesus and his disciples return to Jerusalem, and they gather in what we call the upper room to celebrate Passover. Jesus explains again that he is going to be put to death, and by his sacrifice of his life, we will enter into a new life, a new relationship with God. bound to God not by obeying laws, but bound to God by believing in Jesus. His love for us, His sacrifice for us, His death to come that week for us. To help them understand, Jesus takes bread and He breaks it and He gives it them, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And then He pours wine, He serves that to them. "This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of your sins." And Jesus commands them to do this, to remember Him, how much He loved them, how much He loved you, and what He will do for us. Before they go, Jesus gives them His commandment. He said, "This is my commandment." It's a new one, He says. "Love one another as I love you." Remember, the old one was, "Love your neighbor as yourself." No, Jesus says, "No, more than that, my friends. I want you to love one another like I love you." And they go out in the Garden of Gethsemane together, and Jesus goes off to pray, and He prays with such intensity that His sweat pours out like drops of blood. And Jesus calls out, cries out in His prayer, "Abba, dear Father, you can do all things. So please let this cup pass from me, but not what I want, but you want." Jesus puts His life in the hands of the all-powerful God, but also in the hands of His Abba, dear Father, His God of love. Jesus finishes praying and He finds His disciples sleeping. He says, "Get up, the betrayer is at hand." Judas comes up and identifies Jesus with a kiss. The high priest guards take Him away to be tried. Day number five, truth number five, we are all offered new life and eternal life with God and with each other. Not by what we have done, but what Jesus has done. How He gives His life for us and how He shows us, my friends, how to love. Friday, day six, disciples run away, deserting Jesus. The high priest has this kangaroo trial of Jesus and convicts Him of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God. And Peter, sort of a lead disciple, the rock, is out there by a campfire in the courtyard, and a woman says, Hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus?" And Peter denies it, which is what we often do. We realize that following Jesus can cost us. They take Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, because the Jews have no power under Roman rule to punish Jesus. They trump up these charges against Jesus that are violations of Roman law, but Pilate sees through it all. He realizes that Jesus has done nothing wrong, so he tries to avoid the issue. He follows an old Passover custom to offer to free one man that's in prison. And he gives them two choices. He gives them the choice of Jesus Barabbas, this violent revolutionary, or Jesus of Nazareth, this revolutionary of love. And humankind, the way we did before and 2,000 years ever since, the people choose the man of violence. And they turn against the man of love, and given the choice, they decide, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate washes his hands of responsibility and sends Jesus off to be crucified. Jesus is beaten, he's mocked, he's made to carry his cross to his place of his death, Golgotha, the hill of skulls, it's the garbage dump of Jerusalem. They nail Jesus to the cross, driving 6-inch nails into his hands, into his feet. Then they take the cross, and they lift it up and they slam it into the ground. 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus suffers in mortal agony. The people tempt him. "If you're the Son of God, come on down and we'll believe." And the one who could have called down an army of angels and destroyed them all, instead, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. For 6 hours, Jesus suffers. Not just the physical agony of the cross, but the crushing agony of our sins borne by Him for you, you, and me. His agony reaches a climax as the punishment of our sin sears His soul, and He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Moments later, He whispers, it is finished. Jesus dies. Alone, in darkness, cut off from His dear Abba, Father. Jesus is buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They take a big stone and seal it shut. Day number six, truth number six. As the life of Jesus ends, our salvation begins. As Jesus suffers the ultimate punishment, separation from God, we are spared that punishment, and we are brought to God. Saturday, day seven, Jesus suffers in the darkness and the unrelenting agony of hell. The hell, my friends, you and I will never have to see because of Him. Truth number seven, day number seven. What amazing love is this? That Jesus would die like this and suffer like this for you, for me, for our eternity. How much does Jesus love you? He loved you so much that He suffered and died for us, so that we will trust Him, trust His love for us, so that we know that every day with Him, it's a new start, a new day, a new chance at life, the gift of abundant life, so that you and I, we breathe that last breath, will not live in darkness, will be brought into a beautiful light. That, my friends, is the truth. The 7 days of salvation. Believe how much Jesus loves you. Believe how Jesus died for you. Believe His gifts to you of a new start this day, abundant life for now and eternal life when you leave this life. Today, you and I, we have to choose. We have to choose again. We have this choice every day. Whether we will believe in Jesus and trust our lives to Him and let Him take out whatever is not like Jesus in your life and take out whatever is getting you between you and Him and said, take hold of your life, every piece of your life. Believe and trust that if we do, we will never need anything. He will give you and your marriage, your family, all you ever need. And no matter what the world throws at you, you will never live in darkness, only in light. And when it looks like the darkness is closing in on your last breath, you don't see darkness, you see light that you've never seen before.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
That's our choice, my friends. That's our choice. And my hope and my prayer for this family that I love with all my heart is that you will choose to trust Jesus and let Him love you this day. Every day now, and your life so far beyond this life. Amen.